From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. That you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised as Christians endeavor to live for the Lord and to be a witness to the lost. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into areas of concern for both believers and unbelievers in this day. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, is baptism essential for salvation?
According to some people, the Bible teaches you must be baptized to be saved. Now, this takes various forms. Some people believe that, for example, when a baby is baptized, it is actually regenerated, that it becomes at that point an inheritor of the kingdom of God. Of course, the Bible knows nothing of that. Then there are others who believe that while you're saved by faith, yet somehow or other, as one man put it to me, you meet the blood under the water, that you must be baptized. And if you're not baptized in water, then you don't have saving faith and you can't be saved. Now, let me try to address that. First of all, by saying this, that I would not undervalue the place of baptism in the Christian religion. A Christian should be baptized. The Bible really does not speak to us about unbaptized Christians. When you come to Christ, you should be baptized. So let's get that out of the way. But are you baptized because you're saved or in order to be saved? There are people who quote Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And they say, there you are, the word for is the Greek word unto, you're baptized unto remission of sins. It's a little dangerous to decide you're going to establish this far-reaching dogma on the strength of your interpretation of a Greek preposition. I would argue that that preposition says the very opposite. You're not baptized in order to be saved, but because you're saved. If you go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said that the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And it's the very same preposition. They repented not in order to receive the preaching of Jonah, but because they had received it. It was in connection with that preaching that they repented. It was because they had received the preaching they repented. Now, that's the very same preposition that's used here. You repent and are baptized at, in connection with, or because you have received the remission of sins. Baptism is an emblematic or symbolic washing of water. Now, Peter tells us that it can't put away the filth of the flesh. Baptism doesn't put away the corruption of sin, but it is an emblem of it. But the reality is not in the water. The reality is when you're saved, justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So is baptism important? Yes, it is, because the Bible commands it. Is baptism essential to salvation? No, that is going too far, and the texts that are used to support that do not support it at all. There are other texts that are used, and they are equally empty of genuine support of the opinion that you must be baptized to be saved, otherwise you will not be saved at all. You're saved by Christ, and you're baptized because of that, not in order to receive it.
I am amazed that God could ever love me. Ooh.
I am amazed that God could ever love me, so full of sin, so covered o'er with shame. Make me to walk with him who is above me, cleansed by the power of his redeeming name.
I am amazed that God would ever save me. Not but the cross take away my sin. Through faith in Christ, eternal life he gave me. Now he abides forevermore with him.
If anything is obvious in this modern society, it is that people are confused, frightened, and uncertain about the future. Where does one look for the solution to the universal problems of guilt, doubts, and temptation? A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns produced a booklet entitled A New Beginning, which deals with such questions as, how may I have my sins forgiven and my guilt removed? How may I be sure that I possess eternal life and that I am not deluding myself? And how may I enjoy the Christian life and live above constant failure and frustration? Dr. Cairns answers these questions from the Word of God. A New Beginning is for inquirers into the nature of the Christian message of salvation and for Christians desiring to gain a good grasp of the first principles of the gospel. It is useful for both personal use and for group study and discussion. For a free copy of A New Beginning, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A New Beginning, and we'll be happy to provide it. Our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tamassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Born in Scotland and raised in Northern Ireland, Reverend Tamassian has pastored churches in Australia and Canada. In 2018, he accepted a call to become the minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church. Today, we continue a message from a series that he preached on the book of 1 Thessalonians, message entitled Suffering Yet Prevailing. Now, here is the Reverend Armand Tamassian.
There's something profoundly spiritual in the opening up of the scriptures and pointing to Jesus Christ. It is not just a communication of information. It is not just that you open up the Bible and you say, here's what it means. It's not just giving the context. It's not just giving the background. It's not just giving the details. There's something, I say again, profoundly spiritual, where the Spirit of God must be at work. And when Paul comes into that synagogue, Luke uses this word, opening. In other words, he's not just saying that he is opening up the Word of God and he's beginning to teach, but the Spirit attends the preaching as he opens the Word. And he points to Jesus Christ, so the hearts of men are being opened as well. The Spirit of God is moving in the proclamation of the gospel. And beloved, this is absolutely crucial. I've already talked about it. I've emphasized it a couple of times. I emphasize it again. We must experience, we must know, we must seek from God the activity of the Holy Ghost when the Word of God is open. Not just for me, but for the Sunday school teachers and for everyone involved in any ministry, yea, even every last one of us, as God gives us opportunity to witness for him to sinners. There has to be the opening being something where the Spirit of God comes and takes the mere efforts of men to communicate the gospel to be something that enters into dead men and makes them live. This is miraculous. This is something none of us can achieve or do, not one of us. There's no amount of learning. There's no amount of doing anything that can make a difference here. This opening must be done in conjunction with the Holy Spirit upon our lives and upon our efforts. I need it, beloved. I trust you will learn it very quickly. You know, something you want to preach well. You want to preach well. You want to do your best. And yet, you know what's good sometimes is to preach really badly and for everyone to be aware he needs the Lord's help. That man needs the Lord's help. That wouldn't be a bad thing if we learned what we needed to learn. Trust it's not every week. But sometimes you may be reminded of it. And I encourage you every time you experience bad preaching where it seems that he's not getting away with it today. As we used to say in college, a friend of mine and myself, we'd go and preach in some of our churches. We'd come back together into college on the Monday, and we'd ask each other, well, how did you get on? And we'd ask each other that, and sometimes, inevitably, the response was from both of us, well, this meeting was okay, the Lord gave help in the morning or something, but maybe one of the meetings we would say, it was like plowing concrete. In other words, you're getting nowhere. You're making no progress. You felt like you were on your own. And the words were just falling off the other side of the pulpit, not entering into the hearts of those that you're trying to reach. It's a very real experience. But if we have it, if that happens here, get you before God. We have to have this divine opening where the Spirit of God opens the Scriptures, where your hearts burn within you as Christ in His glory is presented, as we are pointed to the Lamb, as we are consoled by the Gospel. I mean, I can preach my heart out. I can bring all the greatest language. I can quote the greatest preachers. I can use all my powers to encourage your heart, and you will not receive encouragement unless the Spirit of God comes. We need the Spirit of God. We need Him in every utterance, in every effort, and you need Him as well. And this is the word, very interesting in my study for today, to see just how this word is used very occasionally, but in this very concentrated way, in a miraculous fashion, opening, opening. It's used one time, of course, of the opening of the womb with the male and the offering that needed to be offered there. And you could argue even that in some way is miraculous. But often it is focused on this preaching Christ and the spiritual activity that goes on then when hearts are truly touched. This work of the Holy Spirit was what happened in this church, in this city. In fact, if you go back to the epistle and you look at chapter 1, verse 5, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 5, what does Paul record there? Well, this wasn't always the case. This didn't happen every week and every time he preached in every city he went to. But 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only. Beloved, we'll get to that text. I don't want to preach it now. But that can happen. You preach, and it's word-only preaching. It is just words. It's information. It's truth. Yes, it's truth. But you don't want just the word. You don't want word-only ministry. He's able to say, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. That's what happened when they went there. Paul's memory of it is joyful. The Lord attended our efforts in that place. There was a tremendous sense of God helping, of giving favor, and souls being converted powerfully on that occasion. And he says alleging, opening and alleging, back to Acts chapter 17. The idea of this word alleging is setting before. In fact, it's a compound word. It leads with the preposition para, which means to come near something. And so there's this idea of coming near. But in what sense is it coming near? Well, the other word means to lay down. So when Paul went in and opening and alleging, this word alleging was laying down near them. He was laying something down near them. And what was he laying down near them? That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. In other words, what Paul's effort was given to was putting Christ within the reach of men and women. He didn't want to lay it down far beyond their reach. He didn't want to lay the gospel beyond their reach. He wanted to lay it down right in front of them. And he used again all of his effort, all of his power, all of his strength, all of his intellect. And depending upon the Spirit of God, he laid down Christ at the feet of the Jews in that synagogue. And this is what we're called to do, is it not? We're not called to go out into the world and make the gospel difficult. We're not called to go out there to those that we work with, or those that we study with, or wherever we are in our neighborhoods, and go to men and women and make the gospel complicated. We're to make it simple. We're to lay it down before their feet, near them. And this is what we need to be at, beloved, in whatever way we can, by the help of the Lord. And you see what he laid before them, that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He went in there 3 Sabbath days, and he told those Jews that Christ must suffer. Now he needed to establish that. And so he went to the relevant scriptures, Isaiah 53 no doubt, other passages perhaps, and he made this point. Christ, that is Messiah, must suffer. And so he establishes that point. he makes it plain that they don't have this idea, this false idea. The Messiah comes to his throne in Jerusalem, conquers all the enemies all around Israel, and reigns there, making life pleasant for all the Jews. This idea that even the apostles were prone to fall into, that the Messiah will come and just kind of sweep away all of Israel's enemies and reign there supreme in Jerusalem. This is where their minds went. When they read scriptures, and there's scriptures there, of course. There are scriptures that speak of the reigning of Messiah. Well, everyone wants to hear the encouraging message. Everyone wants to focus in on that which encourages their hearts. And so they focus in on this reigning Messiah. This mighty one that's promised. And he's going to come and deal with the Romans and all of our enemies. But the scripture also speaks of a suffering Messiah. And this, they were not so prone to focus upon. And this is what Paul seeks to establish. Christ must needs suffered. So he makes it plain, prophetically. Our fathers have told us. The prophets speak to us. Christ must suffer. But he also must rise again from the dead. You want to see a sermon that fleshes this out? Go to Acts chapter 2. See Peter's sermon. He's basically preaching out this information. He's dealing with this. He's dealing with the suffering Messiah. He's dealing with the risen Messiah. He goes to Psalm 16. He points to the fact that there's one who must rise from the dead. That David looked to one and pointed to one who would rise again. So he deals with the same topics, the same subjects, the same truths, the same theology. But then he begins to tell them that this Jesus whom I preach unto you, Jesus of Nazareth, he's that Christ. And that's where the uproar comes in. Well, in all of it, but certainly when he is pointing back to the one who had lived and died and rose again just a number of years ago. And you see the response, you see what happens. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But this focus on Christ, you remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39? Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Jews couldn't see it. They refused to see it. They didn't want to see it. They rejected it outright. And what Jesus was saying in John chapter 5, and elsewhere in fact, but in a very clear way, he's saying that if you would actually read the scriptures, if you would pay attention to all that the Word of God reveals in the Old Testament, you will see that it speaks of me. And as we've already seen in Luke chapter 24, he does that. He begins at Moses and shows all that concerns himself before those two in the road to Emmaus. And so this is our business. Beloved, this is what we are called to do. This is the foundation of every church, the foundation of all outreach, the foundation of the primary work that we're about. Is going out into the world, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and so on. If this is the one thing we do, we'll have much to thank the Lord for. Again, the Lord may open up other ministries. There may be other things that we put our hands to that aren't focused upon preaching the gospel in the sense of the way we understand it. Maybe certain aid and help in various ways that we exercise ourselves. But this has to be foundational in all that we do, in everything that we give ourselves to. This opening and alleging about Christ, bringing Christ before men. Now I know each one of us, if you look into your heart like I look into mine, you will feel the same way I feel. Powerless. You will have a history, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you will have a history of trying to bring the gospel to men, of trying to preach Christ, and failing miserably. You'll probably have more memories of that than of making progress and seemingly making an impact in someone's life. You will know that. So history tells you that, by and large, people don't want to hear it. Or, I'm just really bad at it, and I can't do it. or some other argument. I can't give myself to this because of the past failures. Who is sufficient for these things, beloved, really? There's not one of us. But what we can remember here this morning is that God has promised us assistance. In John chapter 15, verse 26, he reminded his disciples, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Now, it's not the only thing the Spirit does, but it's one of the primary things that he does. And if we would get filled more, not with a sense of our inability, but more with a sense of God's promise to assist us, it might dispel our fear and help us to be consistent in the labor of preaching the gospel in the way that we know really deep down we are called to do.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.